We're going to take a very simple character study from the Word of God this morning. I want you to turn with me to Exodus 31. And then we're going to look at some other portions during the sermon. But we'll take this portion initially as our base reading for this morning. Exodus 31. And we shall read verses 1 to 11. The sermon is called The Gift That's Used for God. That's the title of this morning's sermon, The Gift That's Used for God. And we're looking at a character called Bezalel. I'm sure he's very well known to everyone here this morning. You're all familiarly acquainted with him. We're going to look at Bezalel. Chapter 31 of Exodus, we'll read verses 1 to 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning or artistic works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table, and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Now that's our first reading, and we look to the Lord to bless it to our hearts. Let's open our Bibles at Exodus 31, if you will, if you want to follow the study. We'll be dipping in here and there along the way, so just keep your Bible open. We haven't exhausted the sermon when we've finished with this reading. And if you've located Exodus 31, just let's bend over God's word in prayer and ask God's blessing. It's an inestimable privilege to have an open Bible before us. There are many people in the world today who don't have this opportunity. People with whom the Word of God is very scarce, and peoples to whom the Word of God in printed form has not come. And we have it every Lord's Day, and we get familiar with opening it. Let's open it this morning as though we'd never opened it before. And let's pray that God will come down as the dew from heaven and make everything fresh and delightful and wonderful to our eyes. Father, we thank you that we do live in a land where your word is not forbidden but permitted. We come to a church where your word is continually opened and very simply explained. And we thank you that we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who was promised to us and given to us that he might guide us into all the truth. And as we look at this corner of your word this morning and think of this subject, a gift that's used for God, we pray that you'll bless this study to all our hearts. Make it a challenge. And make it a changing message, we pray. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. Twice, Paul spoke very seriously to Timothy about his charisma. Now, he didn't mean that Timothy was a personable young man with a wonderful personality. He meant that Timothy had been given a gift by God for a special reason. It was a unique gift, and it was a wonderful gift. Timothy's charisma. The reason why Paul spoke seriously about it was this. Just because Timothy was gifted did not mean that Timothy would be useful. Not all gifted people are useful. Timothy had a glorious gift, but he could neglect it. It could be reduced to a little glowing ember in his life. So Timothy had to attend to that gift by using it. He had to fan that ember into a burning flame for God. Timothy was not only to be gifted, Timothy was to be useful. One of the great scandals of the Christian church is the gifted people who are not useful people. And perhaps you're saying already in my sermon, but Pastor, I'm not gifted. Well, that's your problem, isn't it? You are gifted. All God's children are gifted children. Sometimes in a family, you know, someone is particularly precocious and very advanced, and the parents proudly call that member of the family a gifted child. They must be very uncomfortable to live with. I never had any such, nor was one myself, so I have no first-hand experience of it. But all God's children are gifted children. The Lord taught that. Paul taught that. Peter taught that. We have all received a gift from God. It's up to us to use it. Now, people don't use their gift because they undervalue it. They're like that lazy steward who buried his talent in the ground. And they say, well, my gift isn't very worthwhile, so I'll not use it. Other Christians don't use their gift because they're waiting for some wonderful opportunity to employ it. Some great adventure to come along. And so they keep their gift and they keep it throughout their whole lives. They never use it. And of course, other people, they don't even know they have a gift. They've never thought about it. And yet each one of us has been given a gift according to the manifold grace of God. Let's use it. You know, when Paul gives his lists of gifts in Romans 12, he ends with a very interesting gift. It's called the love of strangers. That gift is just simply opening your home to people who need help and fellowship. Using your home for God. Some people don't have a clue about that. They think their home belongs to themselves. And the only person they use it for is themselves. But that's not true. Even your home can be used for God. God has a marvelous galaxy of gifts. We mustn't think that the only gifted people are the public performers in the Christian church. The preachers and the soloists or duetists and the instrument players and so on. These are not the only gifted people. God in his wondrous grace has given you a gift. It's up to you to discover what it is. And when you've discovered it, to put it to the use that God intends it to be used for, to his glory and to the good of others. I want you to think about that today. If until this moment, and it's 12:05 on this particular Sunday in 95, if until this moment you've never considered yourself gifted, go home today and think about it and say, Lord, what have you given me? What is my gift? And then use it in his service, and God will bless you. There's a great tragedy. It's a scandal. I called it a scandal without any reservation. Great scandal in the Christian church that so many are gifted and yet so few are useful. If we all used our gifts in this fellowship, what a glorious difference it would make, and what a wonderful blessing it would bring. And that brings us to Bezalel. Let's look at our chapter. And you'll notice Bezalel occurs in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 31. We don't know very much about his background, about his parentage. We do know that he was the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, but that's about all. His name is a very wonderful name. It's called In the Shadow of God. Isn't that a beautiful name? I don't know what was going through Bezalel's mother's mind or father's mind when they named him, but they certainly gave him a most distinctive and beautiful title. They called him In the Shadow of the Almighty. What a way to live your life. Always close to God. Always in his shadow. And I believe that to a certain extent, Bezalel lived out the good of his name. He really proved that the name given to him was an apt and fitting one. And he lived his life to the glory of God, and he lived his life in the shadow of God. Bezalel comes to the fore in Scripture because he's needed. And that brings me to my first observation, that Bezalel was a man God qualified. Let's look at verse 3. "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur," says verse 2, "and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." So sometime before the tabernacle was actually constructed, some chapters and obviously sometime chronologically, Bezalel emerges. He is a unique kind of person. He's not the only one who's going to work in the tabernacle. Even a man like Bezalel needs help. And that's something we should all remember. There's no one omnicompetent. Even a man like Bezalel, with all his giftedness and with all his ability, needed an assistant and assistants. And we've got into the stage of leaving things to people if we think they're good at it. Just let them do it. But God in his wisdom not only chose Bezalel, he chose others to assist him. But Bezalel was particularly qualified. Let's remember that the people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt not long before this. Before God had miraculously delivered them from the land of Egypt, they had made bricks. A very boring job, a very necessary job, but doing it all day and every day, very monotonous, very boring, and not very exercising to the imagination. Once you knew the size of the bricks and how to make them, well, you just kept on making them, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of them. And so God looks down on the nation, and he needs a man with imagination. He needs a man with skill. He needs a man just not who can not only make bricks, but who can work in all sorts of metals and who can work in wood. An artistic man. And if you look at verse 2, he lights on Bezalel. Here in this nation of workmen, there is a workman. And this workman is called by God. "I have called by name Bezalel." I'm going to tell you this morning some things you know already, but I think it's good for us to hear them again and to be acquainted with them again. God calls people to do his service. God speaks specially to people to do his service. And if it's a particular service you're going to do, you must be called of God to do it. But then some of us aren't listening. Bezalel dwelt in the shadow of God. He was always listening. So that when God's call came, Bezalel heard it. He listened to it. And he obeyed it. And then in verse 3, God says, "I have fully, totally equipped him for this work which he's going to do. It's a very demanding work. It's a very taxing work. It's a unique work in the nation. No one else has been called to do this before. Not even Moses could do it. Not even Aaron could do it. But look at verse 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have given him the wisdom to do it. I have given him the understanding to do it. I have given him the knowledge to do it. And I have given him the skill to do it. In all workmanship. Bezalel was a man long ago, God specially called. God specially qualified. You see, some people have a great fear. Some Christian people. They sometimes express it to the pastor. I've heard it before. I fear God will call me to do something and I'll not be fit for it. But he won't. The God who calls his servants always qualifies his servants. There are no mistakes with God. Now I'll have to check up with my missus if this is right or not, but I think at home in either Motherwell or Wisher, there was a shop which rejoiced under the wondrous title of Misfits. Now, I think what it meant was this, that people who had a shirt too tight for them or a coat too tight for them or too big for them, they took it along to Misfits and they got a certain price. And, of course, the people in Misfits put it on the rails and other folk came along and tried to find a garment there. There was a certain character we watched and we always reckoned he got his clothes from Misfits. But there are no misfits in God's service. As far as God is concerned, God never calls anyone to any service, but he qualifies them to do that service as exactly as a hand fits a glove or a key fits a lock. And Bezalel is the epitome of that fitness. Bezalel was the very man for the very job at the very time in the very place. That's how God does his service. Our God is not a God of misfits. God doesn't call people to feel awkward and embarrassed and ashamed and unfit and unsuited and inadequate. God calls people to the task for which he has created them. And I want you to know this morning, whether you're sitting in the gallery or in the lower part of the church, God has a work for you to do, and he created you for it. Your whole genetic inheritance, as well as your spiritual gift, your temperament, all has been developed that you might do this work to which God has called you if you will listen and to which he will send you if you will go. Does that not make a difference to your Christian life? You see, for many people, Christianity is coming along and listening to the pastor preach on a Lord's Day morning, or if they feel like it, on a Lord's Day evening. And they say, well, that fellow's reasonably gifted. He knows the Bible and he can preach quite well. I'll just listen to him and so I'll go to heaven. Sailing along on this very comfortable canoe of church life. But you haven't done anything yet. There's no sense of me using my gift. If you're not going to use yours, God has given you a gift. Have you ever used it? And don't be afraid that God will ever call you to something for which you're disqualified. The God of Bezalel is a God who qualifies his servants. And though at times you'll feel discouraged, and at times you'll feel weak, and at times you'll feel like giving up, the great thing that keeps you going will be this: God called me. And God gifted me for his service. Bezalel, a man God qualified. Let's turn over to chapter 36. I did ask you to keep your Bible open. We're just going to read a few verses from the beginning of the chapter. Let's read 4 verses in total. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding, to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. Bezaleel, a man God qualified. According to chapter 36 and the verses we have read, Bezaleel, a man God trusted. A man God trusted. Bezaleel had trusted God. I don't know the spiritual life of this man. It's hidden. It's one of the things which will be revealed in heaven. But according to what I have read of him, I believe he was a man who had his faith in God. He had come unscathed from the idolatry of previous days. And he had a firm faith in God. But the wonderful thing is this: God has faith in him. Have you ever thought about that? Being allowed of God, says Paul, to be put in trust with the gospel. What a privilege to be qualified. What a privilege to be trusted. Now let's look at these verses very simply. These verses tell us of great treasure which people brought in the form of gold and silver and copper and other materials. Very precious to them. It represented, in a sense, their investment materially in life. But they brought it, handed it to Moses. And Moses, in turn, takes this marvelous treasure, so precious, so sacrificially given, and he puts it over into the hands of Bezaleel. And he says, "Now, Bezaleel, you make of it what God has commanded you to make." About a ton of gold, about 4 tons of silver, about 3 tons of copper were handed over to Bezaleel, and that's in metal alone. And the whole nation, as well as God, looked to this man to take this massive amount of treasure and to exercise the God-given skill that God had vouchsafed to him upon it, and to make of it something that they couldn't make. Something wonderful. Something that even present-day artisans marvel at, you know. And I came from a metal founding, manufacturing background, and present-day artisans marvel at the skill of Bezaleel. And he took that great treasure, and as he took it that day, he knew God had faith in him. That's the marvel about using your gift for God. God entrusts you with something precious, with something wonderful. Are you a Sunday school teacher? I know working among children can be taxing. Are you a campaigner leader? Bible class teacher? Have you ever looked upon these children you teach and said, this is God's entrustment to me? Something of incalculable worth. Something even more worthwhile than the gold and the silver and the copper that were put into the hands of Bezaleel. Something of marvelous worth has been put into my hand. God has trusted me with them. Why is it that here in Lisburn Baptist Church we're always short-staffed? What's wrong with us? Have we no sense of dignity and glory? That in serving God, God gives us something of incalculable worth to handle. Hands it over to us to do something with according to the power and the skill and the wisdom that he's granted to us. I don't know how Bezaleel felt, but I think I know how he felt. He must have felt very humble. As that day, men and women gave their all into his hands. And he had to use these hands of his to do something glorious for God. And as a rather handless person, I have a great admiration for Bezaleel. But dear friends, this morning, there's nothing drudgery, no drudgery, there's nothing dull about being in the Lord's service. You're handling that which is of incalculable worth, whether it's the message you preach or those you teach whom God has entrusted to you. God has qualified you. God has trusted you. Let's look at chapter 37. We'll just read a couple of verses from the beginning of the chapter. And Bezaleel made the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth of it, and 1 cubit and a half the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold round about it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. Bezaleel has a verb used over 30 times in connection with him. It's the verb to make, to make. Over 30 times it said, and he made, and he made, and he made, and he made, and he made. Bezaleel had entered into a life of activity. That's what the Bible is saying, isn't it? The verb to make is an active verb. It's not a passive verb. Not the verb to sleep. The verb to sit. The verb to dream. It's the verb to work. He made. He made. And if you read these chapters, I know it sounds a bit tedious to do it, but just keep reading the chapters in between and you'll discover that Bezaleel's at it all the time. He's always making. He's always making. And when he's finished something, something else comes up to be made. Bezaleel is always working. He's entered a life of activity. He's not only a man qualified and a man trusted, he's a man occupied. His hands are filled with the glorious service of God. And look at chapter 37 just for a moment. Look at what he's making here. The Ark of the Covenant. What a privilege. That which speaks of Christ. That which speaks of the presence and the glory of God. That which will be placed in the most holy place, where God will come down in his Shekinah and dwell between the cherubim. And here is Bezaleel making. Now, if you read the qualifications of Bezalel at the beginning, as we did, you will notice he's a man who is very skilled in working metal and in setting stones. And a man like that could have a lucrative employment anywhere. Such is the human love for precious things, for ornamentation. Such is the feminine adoration sometimes for things of beauty to adorn their bodies. Bezalel could have made millions. Here was a man of tremendous ability and artistic skill that ranked high in the ancient world. But he's not making ornaments for women. He's not making anything for human beings. He's doing something for God. He's doing something for God. And you know, we need to learn, as I pass almost to my last observation this morning, there are more important things in life than making vast profits through using your skill. This is a challenge to our younger people. Perhaps it's coming a bit late for those who are long in the tooth. There's more to life than making money. There's making for God, being a workman for God, being engaged in something which will last when all these things have perished and have crumbled to dust. And Bezalel was a man who knew not only activity, but holy activity. We neglect this man. He doesn't figure with Moses. He doesn't figure with Aaron. But he's God's man. I have called him. I have filled him. I will cause him to make, says God. God is interested in this man's work, for what he's doing is that God might be glorified. And the next time you read all these wonderful furnishings of the tabernacle, remember Bezalel. He's the man who made them. He's the man who took his skill and laid it at God's feet and used every atom and ounce of ability he had for the glory of God. Oh, if God would only call some skilled person from this congregation this morning, not to devote so much time to themselves, but to give their skill for the glory of God. The church of God is crying out for Bezalels this morning. Men and women who will take that talent that God has given them and use it for God's glory. Bezalel was a man qualified. Bezalel was a man trusted. Bezalel was a man occupied. And let's turn finally, shall we, to chapter 38 and read a couple of verses. Verse 21 and verse 22. This is the sum of the tabernacle. We've come to an end now. Even of the tabernacle of testimony as it was counted, according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son to Aaron the priest, and Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. You should know my last heading. It's as simple as ABC. Bezalel, a man qualified. Bezalel, a man trusted. Bezalel, a man occupied. And Bezalel, a man satisfied. Fulfilled. It's finished. All that painstaking work, all that earnest toil, all that sacrifice of gift to be given to God, it's over. And as Bezalel looks upon his work, it's not perfect, because no man's work is ever perfect. It was said that Leonardo da Vinci never finished a drawing. And people used to wonder about that, you know, because he was a great genius. And they used to say, why on earth did Leonardo not finish his drawings? But then there was a thought in medieval times. You get it in buildings as well as in paintings. Only God makes something perfect, so man cannot do it. And that's why he never finished anything. And I'm sure as Bezalel looked at his work, he wasn't satisfied in the sense he said it was perfect. But he was satisfied in the sense that he had finished the commission that God had given him to do. And he could do no more. And you know, ladies and gentlemen and boys and girls, apart from another reference to him historically, he's now going to disappear. But don't weep any tears for him. Don't say, poor old Bezalel, did he get a pension? I don't know whether he got a pension or not. I hardly know if I'm going to get one myself. I don't know whether he got a pension or not. But I do know that he came to the end of what God had given him to do. And this is said of all who worked in the tabernacle, that Moses looked on what they had done and he blessed them. He blessed them. Can I say to you as I finish up this very simple study this morning, but I hope it's been a searching one, are you really hoping that when your life is over, you'll have completed something for God? Are you? Are you hoping that when God calls you from this life to heaven, you will leave something that's worthwhile? Something that's good? It wouldn't be perfect. I've never preached a sermon in my life I've been satisfied with. I remember going to see a gentleman who was giving me some pastoral advice. I used to get it from time to time years ago. I was thinking about where I would go in the Lord's service. I remember sitting down in his home. He looked at me quizzically across the room and he said, Gordon, are you satisfied with your preaching? Well, I was shrewd enough to know what he was at. He said, because of Yar, you'll have to stop. You'll have to stop. No, there's no sense in which we'll ever be complacent. No sense in it which we'll ever take self-pride, self-glory. But just to do something for the Lord for which he is pleased. And about which he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You say, Mr. Cardwell, what has Bezalel to do with me? Well, he has this much to do with you. You have a gift. God has qualified you. God wants to trust you. God wants to use you. And God wants to reward you. For that is Christian life. Qualified, trusted, occupied, and fulfilled. And may all of us this morning know the blessing. Not only of having a gift from God, but of using that gift to God's great glory. Amen. Let's just wait for a moment before God. This subject is of great consequence. Let's just search our hearts and, in the quietness of God's presence, ask him, if we do not know yet what task he wants us to do, to reveal that to us, and then give us the grace to do his work to the glory of God. Father, we thank you that you have graciously given from the risen Savior gifts to the children of God. We thank you that each one of us has that ability which you yourself have imparted, that we might do your service in the way and in the time of your appointing. And we pray that as we go home today, we shall go home thoughtfully and recognize that this fellowship here needs the application of gift. And your work worldwide needs men and women who are willing, sometimes at cost and great sacrifice, to use the gift that you've given them for a greater and a better and a grander thing than the world can ever afford. And we ask, O God, that as we wait to remember the Lord Jesus, we will remember the one who gave himself that we might receive the gift of eternal life. Bring us back again tonight, we pray, and continue to challenge us and inform us and inspire us through your holy word. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen.